grace and peace to my Pal Squawk family. How glorious it is to know that we're accepted in the acceptable one, that we're complete in the complete one, and that when God looks upon the grace believer, he sees the very holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who God made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And yet, sometimes we seem to be so confident of our standing before a righteous and holy God that we tend to forget that we're responsible for our state, and that God is just as holy as he ever was, and he hates sin just as much as ever he did. In Exodus 25, God tells Israel, "I am a jealous God." And in Exodus 34:14, he declares, "The Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." In Joshua 24:19, we read, "And Joshua said, the Lord is an holy God. He is a jealous God." God is so jealous of his holiness that Deuteronomy 4:24 calls him a consuming fire. The Old Testament prophets understood that, and they were jealous for the Lord. In 1 Kings 19:14, Elijah proclaimed, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts." They never thought of God as a buddy or a pal. They revered him as the holy, righteous, omnipotent, omniscient God of the universe. What about us? Have we gotten so comfortable in the knowledge that we're eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ that we've forgotten just who God is and who our Savior is? Have we forgotten that we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ? Jehovah of the Old Testament was jealous for his people Israel, and there's no reason to suspect that he is not just as jealous for his people now. And today, we are his people, the body of Christ, his ambassadors to a lost and dying world, just as was Israel in time past. Our Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11:2 that, "I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy." And he went on in the very next verse to say that he feared that those early believers would be beguiled by the devil from the simplicity, the single-mindedness that is in Christ. Are we single-minded? Or is our witness, which should be one of the simplicity that is in Christ, instead one of compromise and mixture with the pagan world? I know who sees me when I'm sleeping and knows when I'm awake. And I know whose home is in the sides of the north, and it's not the one who's being honored and idolized by pagan America this time of the year. We claim to be Bible believers, don't we? Well, now is a good time to look at ourselves and to see whether we are ambassadors of reconciliation, treating every day alike as an opportunity to tell folks who Christ is and what he accomplished for us, or whether we're just one of the throng of shoppers fighting for goodies at the mall, decorating bale bushes, and pretending that December 25th is special.
You're a mean one, Mr. Grinch. You really are a heel. You're as cuddly as a cactus. You're as charming as an eel, Mr. Grinch. You're a bad banana with a greasy black peel.
Couldn't have said it better myself, my dear, and thank you very much. Oh, my. You folks think I'm the hard-headed one, but you should be married to this lady for 42 years. Well, let's get on with our study in the book of Romans. Very grateful to have all of you here as we prepare to continue. Now, tonight is going to have a special adjunct to it, a special study in addition to the verse-by-verse. And so I hope that you get the outlines. If you don't, just go to the website and email me from there, and I'm glad to add you to the ever-growing list of people who get our outlines every McMonday and every McFriday. Now, where we're beginning is in Romans chapter 3 in verse 19, and we see now that the things that now we know, that the things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And so here's the God of all glory telling everybody, every mouth, to shut up already, stop it, because all are going to be declared, all are become guilty before God. Remember now, we have had a history lesson that began in Romans chapter 1 in verse 20, when Paul kicked it off talking about how it's been since the creation of the world, and Paul has been giving the down the road to the Gentiles first, and then subsequently the Apostle Paul moves on and he concludes Israel without a hope, so that we come to Romans chapter 3 verse 19 and there's no hope for anybody. Israel was under the law. When Paul writes then in Romans chapter 3, Paul talks about the law in verse 20, in verse 21, in verse 27, in verse 28, in verse 31. But here we are now in Romans 3:19 at a point of transition, at a point where we are going to begin getting new information from the Apostle Paul, now that he's condemned everybody, now that everybody has the bad news, now that we know by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That, by the way, is Romans chapter 3 verse 20. This is where we are. Now that we have all of that in place, then Paul can begin to give out the good news of propitiation, substitution, and salvation. Then, as we continue through Romans chapter 3, we will turn the corner and start getting the explanation of the grace benefit, according to the revelation of the mystery of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the stopping of every mouth in Romans 3:19 shuts up the history lesson, and we transition then to an account of how there is hope for everybody. First, Paul, from Romans 1:20 to Romans 3:19, concludes everybody without hope, takes everybody's hope away from them, and then he turns around and gives the revelation of the mystery, the good news, according to the revelation of the mystery. I would remind you of a couple of things before we press on much further. One of them, from our old buddy Job, and don't you just love old Job? Job had some marvelous things to say, and here's the question, is it not? How then can a man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that is born of woman? Well, don't miss the fact that you've got one piece of information thrown at you with clarity in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Man is not justified in God's sight by the law. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Notwithstanding, for thousands of years, Israel operated under the law. But that then was something that God, with his New Testament, makes better for Israel. That is something that, with the church, the body of Christ, God intervenes and puts a whole new dispensational setting in place. And so, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That Romans 3:20, I said works of the law, that would be Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. That is by works of the law in Galatians 2:16. Shall no flesh be justified. It's amazing the number of people who, when you ask them if they're going to go to heaven when they die, will brag on commandment keeping and brag on good things that they are doing. But there's none that doeth good, no, not one. We've already established that, haven't we? And so the doing of performance whereby God would be amicable toward the sinner has been done away with right here in this section in Romans chapter 3, verse 19. We are then going to transition to the new information where we find out what Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross that was not prophesied. We find out the revelation of the mystery, which was hid from ages past, but is now made manifest. The question of the ages has to do with justification in the sight of God. Now, the way that modern society has answered the issue of sin and judgment and justification is they've killed God. They've gotten rid of God. They don't fool with God anymore. They have become their own God. And that's sad because, of course, that is the devil's ministry to hide the light of the glorious gospel. And now we live in a country that has heard the gospel and largely rejected it. You are probably going to a church that has an unsaved pastor, unsaved choir leader, unsaved choir members, unsaved congregation. If you don't know the grace message, why would you think that there's anybody saved in the auditorium? Salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And just as soon as a fellow tells you that you need to tithe, you know he's under the law system. Just as soon as that happens, and they all run you through that one day or another. Now, what I want to do as we continue now in Romans chapter 3, and we get down to verse 20, is for us to now see, we've learned a history lesson, we've seen a history lesson, and we've come to a conclusion. The Gentiles, no hope. Israel, no hope. The works of the law, no hope. Now, along the way, we have now created a problem, and notice in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law. When you see the word therefore, it's always therefore a reason. It's a transition word. With the information that we've learned, now we can move on. Now we can get to a new point. Now we have the doctrine that allows us to build and get a little smarter. And so Paul has built the foundation where he's taken away from the Gentiles any hope. And Paul has built the foundation where he's taken away from Israel any hope. And that then puts Paul in a position of introducing the new dispensational information according to the revelation of the mystery. And that's where we are. I would remind you of Romans chapter 2 in verse 13, which we studied a couple weeks back. And in Romans 2:13, not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law. Don't you dare show that verse to any Seventh-day Adventist. Don't you dare show that verse to anybody that's in the Worldwide Church of God. They're depending on the law, and the law wouldn't get them to first base, much less heaven. We just saw it in Romans 3:20, by the works of the law, by the deeds of the law, shall no flesh be justified. Romans 8:3, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Think now, it was weak, and every preacher in town that you know of brags on having a good congregation of tithers. Why then, if the law is weak, is the pastor pushing people in the direction of keeping the law? Why then, when Romans 6:14 says you are not under the law, would you turn again, Galatians 4:9, to the weak and beggarly elements, where unto you desire again to be in bondage? I would encourage you not to be in bondage, but rather to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Now, Romans chapter 3, verse 20 is where we are. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, verse 20, where we are. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Oops. There. We see that by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That, folks, is important information because, you see, that was not always so. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, the last two verses, I'll just give you the last verse, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25, do we not see that it is Israel's righteousness if they do the commandments, if they perform according to the commandments? Yes, that is what you see. There it is, as clear as a bell. Notice also, James. And this is the book with which Martin Luther said he would like to light his fire. And James is the book that people will throw at you when they want to trust their own behavior to get to heaven. James 2:25, you see, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works. That, if you needed any exposition, that James 2:24 meant what it said, that you see how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. I get so tired of the neo-evangelical and the people who have some idea that salvation is by grace, but they can't handle James 2:24, so they attack it. Rather than learn how to rightly divide, they attack it and they say, that verse really means that first you get saved and then you have works. But that's not what the verse says, and the exposition on the verse that really ought to jump off the page is the very next verse. Likewise, Rahab, justified by works. That's not a hypothetical situation. That is not anything other than what it absolutely says, justification according to performance. That is why, of course, so many people are married to Roman Catholicism, married to the worldwide, married to many other things, and just will not in any sense accept grace through faith. They would rather be engaged in the works of the law. Now, the works of the law are weak and beggarly when it comes to salvation in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. I would have you to have these verses come clear in your understanding and in your thinking, because until they are clear with you, I would be very concerned whether or not you understand salvation. And if you don't understand how salvation operates, what would make you think you're saved? Further, I'm very concerned that you are well able to describe how salvation operates, because without that, you're never going to be able to communicate it to anybody else. Notice back in 1 Kings, Israel under the law, then hear thou in heaven and do, and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked. Why do they condemn the wicked? Well, they condemn the wicked to bring his way upon his head, justifying the righteous to give him, notice, according to his righteousness. This verse needs to jump off the page at you, because back there in the Old Testament, Israel under the law, do you see how it operated? Do you see the situation in place? That it is justification according to performance, or condemnation according to performance? Now, folks, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 32 is exactly the same thing. Please get these verses. Don't worry about sending somebody to the website. If they can't figure it out, we'll tell them after the lesson. Let's not fill the screen with chitter-chatter. Let's stick with the lesson. In John chapter 5, in verse 29, notice, first in John chapter 5, verse 29, is a verse that should be in your Bible cross-referenced to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 32. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 32, and John chapter 5, verse 29, say the same thing. And when you see that, that will help you understand why I tell you that John is an Old Testament book. In addition to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 16 and 17, we've got cross-references. Now listen. You've got a very expensive leather-bound Bible with a gajillion cross-references in it. You look at 1 Kings 8:32, and there will not be a cross-reference to John 5:29. You look at John 5:29, and there will not be a cross-reference to 1 Kings 8:32. So, fix that, and you put the cross-reference in, because it's a sound cross-reference, and it will help you to communicate several things, won't it? It will help you to communicate how some aspects of Old Testament salvation work. It will help you to communicate why we would say that the doctrine in John is Old Testament doctrine, because the doctrine in John 5:29 is the same as the doctrine that you see in 1 Kings. Now, folks, that's useful. That is the kind of information that I am always very pleased to disseminate, because what that does, I would like to think, equips you for the work of the ministry. And so 1 Kings 8:32 and John 5:29. Wow, that's good stuff. Take a look also at 2 Chronicles. I think Brother Amos calls this 2 Carbuncles. But I'm just picking on him, just being silly. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, in verse 23, 2 Chronicles, that cross-reference, I'll send you a bill for that. Then hear thou from heaven and do, and judge thy servants by requiting the wicked, by recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous, by giving him according to his righteousness. You know what? I am so glad that I don't get what I deserve. I am so glad that I get imputed to me the very righteousness of God manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those verses, which are in your outline right there with Romans chapter 3, verse 20, are outstanding teaching verses from which you can put those verses in your Bible, add them to your cross references in your Bible, and with those verses, I believe you can communicate and make a difference for the grace of God. Now, notice Israel then has a problem. Since by the works of the law there shall no flesh be justified, and Israel was under a system that gave them imputed righteousness by the works of the law, then there has to be something done to put Israel in a better position, because their system obviously is inadequate. So, what I'm going to say to you is that Israel's performance system under the law was as if they wrote a check with no money in the bank. And God held that check until the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ allowed their check to clear heaven's bank. And it is there that God allows the remission of sins that are past to be covered and cleared. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. There are people that write a check and they count on the float. They write the check on Monday, they get paid on Friday, they don't expect it to clear, and they're always shocked when the check bounces. Well, what Israel did, they had a check that had the currency of works, the currency of the law, and that was inadequate, because by the works of the law shall no just flesh be justified. They were held in a righteous standing until the ultimate propitiatory sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ in their place. Romans 3:25, you see that word propitiation, faith in the blood, you see the righteousness of Christ for the remission of sins that are past. That's not your sins that are past. That's past sins judicially. We just came out of a history lesson and took away Israel's advantage. Now, we're showing Israel and everybody else how right standing is gained. That's what's going on right now in the book of Romans. We are in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. The righteousness of God without the law. It's amazing to me when I hear people say, well, I'm doing the best I can. I'm trying to keep the commandments and all of that kind of stuff. The thing that I say as a common lament to my dear wife, and she's probably tired of hearing it, is it's as if God never wrote a Bible. It's as if nobody cares that there is a Bible or pays any attention to the content of it. Well, with verse 19, we have concluded that everybody is guilty. And that started with Romans 1:20 and concludes with Romans 3:19. And now, Gentiles, Israel, nobody has advantage, nobody has hope. Paul is fixing now to lay out the doctrines associated with salvation. And starting with verse 21, we get a Pauline dissertation that explains the issues associated with, and the $10 word is soteriology, the issues associated with salvation, and that according to the revelation of the mystery. Notice the first two words in verse 21 are two of the most important words in all your Bible. But now. That just screams, the disjunctive conjunction just screams that things have changed. Notice, Christ has become the end of the law for righteousness' sake. That's a but now issue. Things have changed. Wow, isn't it good to know that? When the Bible is treated as a book of proof texts, when the Bible is treated as God's fortune cookie in the sky, and you just reach up with a prayer to heaven and grab a verse, here a verse, there a verse, anywhere a verse, when the Bible is treated as proof text, as a bumper sticker factory, then you are never going to get your Bible right. You are just going to hop around and use the Bible to advance your agenda, and that's just simply not good enough. I get so weary of the people. I'm getting old, you know, and I guess I need to be more patient. But I hear people say, well, everything I hear at church is out of the Bible. Big deal. It's not enough to be scriptural. It's not enough to be biblical. One must rightly divide the word of truth. If that were not true, 2 Timothy 2:15 wouldn't be in the Bible, would it? And everybody already tries to rightly divide. reason I can say that is I'm not seeing too many children that are rebellious getting stoned these days, although it wouldn't take much encouragement sometimes. And I know that people that don't observe the Sabbath, there's nobody stoning them. I know that nobody's sitting in their garden naked waiting for the animals to come by. Everybody draws dispensational lines somewhere. It's just they're all fuzzy and all over the Bible because they don't know where they belong. Nobody's ever taught them how to rightly divide the word of truth. Well, but now is important information. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Manifested, I love that word. It's manifested by God manifest. God manifest in the flesh is not you. It's not the body of Christ. It's not people in Chicago, Detroit, Cleveland, or Kazuka. It is Jesus, the Lord, who is God manifest in the flesh, and he abrogates the need for the law. And so the righteousness of God is manifested. How's that manifested? It's manifested in the Savior. So the witness of the law and the prophets is something that is obvious in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There, you've got both of those in place. And so, righteousness without the law. When you talk about not being under the law, people have a knee-jerk reaction. And almost immediately, they will say to you, well, you think you can rob a bank and still go to heaven. Well, just smile at them and say, yeah, you want to go with me? I'm being silly. But what they're trying to do is attack doctrine with a ridiculous hypothetical situation. And one of the things that I've tried to teach is you cannot allow the biblical ignoramus to frame the question, to frame the debate. Since they don't know what they're talking about, they can establish conundrums, they can establish situations, they can establish hypotheticals. You know, can an immovable God, can an immutable God move an immovable object? And you know, all of this goofy stuff. It's silly. They're attempting to avoid seeing the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never forget that. The reason you get asked where Cain got his wife has nothing to do with Cain and his wife. It has everything to do with denying the Bible true. Did Noah have room enough for all those animals? That question has nothing to do with Noah, has nothing to do with the animals. They actually think the animals got on the ark two by two when they absolutely did not. Meanwhile, the question that needs to be raised is this question of how do I become righteous before God? And how do I get right between me and God? That's the question that needs to be raised. Now, Israel, for a long time, had favored nation status. No question about that. Israel was the apple of God's eye, in a sense, and Israel are the people that God gave the law program to. That program was in place for most of your Bible. And so, you've got covenant believers, Exodus 19:5, who are claiming that you have to operate under the law program as a kingdom of priests, and they think they are replacement Israel. They're back in Exodus chapter 19. I would respectfully point out to them that God wrote a little Bible after Exodus chapter 19. Nothing changes from Exodus 19 all the way through Acts chapter 9. Nothing changes. It's still Moses, it's still the covenant, it's still the law, it's still commandments. Nothing changes from Exodus 19 all the way through to the Apostle Paul. Now, that's something that people don't know. People don't largely understand. Here you are with the gospel of the grace of God, the revelation of the mystery, and you, in this section of Romans chapter 3, verse 21 and on, are going to be dealing with the information that is, according to the revelation of the mystery, stands in stark contrast to the law program and is not what Moses or Christ, either one, would say under the law. Now, the righteousness of God without the law, see that? Righteousness of God without the law. What did Jesus say when Jesus was asked, good master, what should I do that I may have eternal life? What was Jesus' answer? Did Jesus say now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested? He absolutely did not. Jesus said, honey, keep the commandments. And so Matthew 19:16 precedes Matthew 19:17. The answer to the question of Matthew 19:16 is keep the commandments, Matthew 19:17. That, brothers and sisters, is not Romans 3, verse 21. And so, what we teach and what salvation is today is not found in the red letters, was not preached by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you'd like to get yourself thrown out of the Church of Christ or the Apostolic or the Methodist or the Presbyterian or 9 out of 10 Baptists, you tell them that there is no salvation for anybody in this dispensation found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And Jesus did not tell you and me how to be saved. He told Paul, and Paul told us. Woo! That'll get you in deep trouble. That'll get you tossed out of just about any church in town. By the way, that may be good for you. You shouldn't be hanging around those apostate assemblies that can't rightly divide anyhow. You should not be sitting there as if you agreed with them. Now, in Romans chapter 3, verse 22, I got a phone call, by the way, this afternoon from a gentleman. I think he's in his 60s. He lives in North Carolina, and he has no place to go to church, and he refuses to go to an assembly that can't rightly divide the word of truth. And I applaud him. And he and his wife have Bible study together, and they listen to some old bald-headed guy from Ohio on some MP3s, and they study the Dispensational Bible Institute. But bless his heart, it's going to be lonesome for a while, but it'll come around. Now, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all men and to all that believe, there is no difference. Now, that's a stark change, since the Lord Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, told his fellows, go only to the house of Israel and stay away from those dirty, rotten, no good heathen Gentiles. And so, clearly then, there's a change in place. And the change in place, Romans chapter 3, verse 22, is the change, and I'm going to paint this with a broad brush, that is the change that has been missed by the church, the body of Christ. If you know your church history, you know that the leaders of the Protestant Reformation, whether it be Zwingli, whether it be Huss, whether it be Tyndale, whether it be Luther, those men who came out of Roman Catholic bondage and were the progenitors of the Protestant Reformation, those men never moved very far from Roman Catholicism as far as covenant doctrine and thinking that they are Israel is concerned. Even the righteousness of God. Now, the righteousness of God is upon all them that believe. Obviously, there's an important issue there, and I need to put this in place right now, because what you believe matters. To all them that believe, there's no difference. Everybody's concluded under sin. When we concluded the history lesson, we saw that in verses 19 and 20. What is it that people are to believe? What people are to believe, verse 1, I declare unto the gospel, verse 2, by which also you're saved, here it comes. Verse 3, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so the belief that you have must have the object of the gospel of the grace of God. You can ask Jesus into your heart, go down front, shake the preacher's hand, get water baptized three times a week, make Jesus Lord of your life, say the sinner's prayer, and confess him out loud at the mall, and drop into hell. Because none of that is where your belief needs to be focused. You don't have faith in your faith. You have faith in the gospel. The preaching of the cross is to them which perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, if the preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. And so that's the answer. That's the thing that we need to always have in our minds. So when I'm reading Romans chapter 3, verse 22, I feel I would be negligent if I did not point toward the issue of faith in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. Paul is going to give it to us in exquisite detail for the next 2.5 chapters. Meanwhile, we took a quick look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're talking about the righteousness of God. Now, God's righteousness is the issue. Let's go back again to my old buddy Job. Job has so many wonderful things to say. And in Job chapter 42, in verse, I've got the wrong verse there. I want verse 6. Job chapter 42, in verse 6. Job says, I abhor myself and repent. He has a change of mind in dust and ashes. What's happened? Job, no longer justifying himself, he says he abhors himself. He says, Job chapter 40, verse 14, then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. That's God being sarcastic toward Job in that if Job could answer any of the questions in the first 13 verses, God would give him by his own right hand to save him, and that didn't happen. So, you've got a situation where now Paul has concluded all under sin, all without hope. Where do we go from there? Come on, Paul, we need some help. And we're going to get the help provided by the Apostle Paul. The but now is going to get it done. And the righteousness of God manifest in the person of Christ. I think that we would all be in agreement, would we not, that the righteousness of God manifest, Romans chapter 3, verse 22, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God. Now, if Jesus Christ has none of the attributes of deity, as is taught in some circles, as is taught by liberal canonic theology and the Bible correctors who wrest Philippians chapter 2 to their own destruction, then can Romans 3:22 be true? If Christ isn't the all in all and the just and the justifier, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, I don't think you can put him on Calvary's cross. Amen. Now, I know for most of you, you've already made up your mind on this issue one way or the other, but there's always new people, and there's always people that don't understand the ramification of the heresy that is being taught in some circles in the grace movement. And so I think I'd be wrong not to mention it. It's not a hobby horse, but it is an issue, and we try to deal with each issue in each verse as we come to them. If you take away Christ's deity, how can he then be the righteousness of God? I don't get it. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, has intervened by propitiation, even the righteousness of God. Now, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 is a very short verse that all of us have used. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's a marvelous verse because it absolutely identifies all being the most important word. All, whether it be Israel, and that from Romans chapter 2, verse 17 to Romans 3:19, or whether it be the Gentile, the heathen, from Romans chapter 1, verse 20, on to Romans chapter 2, verse 17, all, because all has put them all in the same boat, saying there is no difference, and by the works of the law, by the deeds of the law, shall no flesh be justified. With that in place, then, you see the elements that Paul has put on the table. Number one, salvation without the law. Number two, salvation manifested not in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, witnessed by the Old Testament, particularly Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, for those of you that haven't thought about it, are Old Testament on the other side of Calvary's cross. You see, you can't have a New Testament without the death of the testator. And that means, of course, that Matthew chapters 1 through 27 would be Old Testament, that John chapter 1 through 17 would be Old Testament, that Luke chapter 1 through 23 would be Old Testament, and that Mark chapter 1 through 15 would be Old Testament. And so Paul, when he talks about it having been witnessed, and he's talking about it having been witnessed by the law and the prophets and those of the Old Testament, clearly Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John would have to be in focus there. Now we come to the point point number five, that it is onto everybody without distinction, without exception. And point number four, I think I skipped, it is onto all that believe, the context being propitiation, not believing in the law, not believing in the Messiah, not believing in a covenant, but rather the propitiation which is being identified. Now, this is remarkable because it constitutes such a dramatic change of venue, a dramatic change of situation for the entire population of the planet. For what Paul has done, he's got Peter and his little flock, they've gone off, they're doing their own thing. What Paul has done is he has concluded the Gentiles without hope, he's concluded Israel without hope, and he trots out the only hope, the blessed hope, and that the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ and free justification, justified, Romans chapter 3, verse 24, isn't it wonderful? Justified freely by His grace. If you tried to pay the price, you do not have the currency to satisfy God's wrath. You do not have the perfect, sinless, holy life. You do not have the very blood of God Almighty in your veins. You do not have the currency of the sacrifice. You do not have the currency of salvation. It is only God manifest in the flesh that can put it in place, and He did that for you by being made sin for us that we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ. The fact then that there is this verse, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I would remind you that the verse numbers are not inspired. They were added, 14 and a half centuries later? Conclude Romans 3:22. Notice after the colon, for there is no difference. Then you have another colon. The sentence continues, people. There is no difference, for all have sinned. Tie verse 23 back to verse 22, because inexorably you've got people that will say, well, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and not realize that all includes them, includes their mama, includes their preacher, includes everybody. Doesn't matter, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter, Hindu, Greek, doesn't matter. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All need a remedy. And as long as you have ecumenicism, as long as you have egalitarianism, where people think that I'm okay, you're okay, we all worship the same God, we're just going on different paths, you're nutty as a fruitcake, and you're going to land into hell. Because there is only one salvation message, and it is to all. And so there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't care if you were an Eagle Scout. I don't care if you hold the world record for selling Girl Scout cookies. I don't care if you wash cars for your church. I don't care if you bake cookies and have them at your Christmas bazaar. I don't care if you are an acolyte, an altar worker, and you make sure the temperature in the baptistry is 72 degrees. I don't care what you do. No works of righteousness will gain you anything in the face of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ having been shed for your sins. Amen. And when you trust anything other than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you make the work of the cross of none effect. And you've done worse than shot yourself in the foot. You have put yourself on a one-way toboggan slide to hell, and you're going to get there and burn, not for eternity, because one day you'll be let out of hell just long enough to get tossed into the lake of fire. Now, that does not improve your condition. It actually makes it worse and eternalizes your condition. And so this verse, all have sinned, yes, because all have come short, and that includes everybody. What Paul has done is he's laying waste to everything that was there before the revelation of the mystery. It's a good rule of thumb, and I steal this, I think, from Pastor Stamm. I think I got this from him, that if it was in place before Paul, you can forget about it. If Paul puts it in place, we're still doing it today. Now, that's a generalization, and it might not be precise in a few areas. But if it was going on before Paul, were tongues going on before Paul? Yes. And so if it was going on before Paul, you can say that's gone. And if, however, Paul puts it in place, you're still doing it today. That will help sort out some of the transitional doctrines, perhaps. It is a broad brush, but I offer it to you. And I think I'm giving proper attribution to Pastor Stamm. I think I got it from him. Now, the fact that all have sinned, that's important to know. All are guilty. That's important to know. Romans 3:20 says the law can't justify them. God has provided redemption by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, I love Romans chapter 3, verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. You ever ask people, are you going to heaven? And what do they invariably say? They boast. Well, my daddy was a preacher. Well, I went to church back there in 1947 and I got baptized. They boast. I was talking to a fellow who was doing life in prison, and I asked him if he was going to go to heaven when he died. And he said yes. And I said, what makes you so certain? And he said, because I sing in the choir. And that was his answer. Because I sing in the choir. That was his assurance of going to heaven. Well, it was my privilege to tell him that that won't get it done. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. You see, no place for us to talk about what we did to earn our salvation. If your testimony as a Christian starts with a personal pronoun, I asked Jesus into my heart. I made Jesus Lord of my life. I prayed the sinner's prayer. I went down front. I signed the card. I got baptized. Your testimony, when it begins with a personal pronoun, has missed the point. Isn't it amazing how people will say, I accepted Jesus, when actually it's not the question. Did Christ accept you? Are you accepted in the Beloved? And on what merit would you be? You know, you can say you accepted Jesus, and you can say you made him Lord of your life. I'm proud of you. I don't know, Jesus, there he was. You know, he was an elevator operator for years until you made him Lord of your life. Now he's got a bigger job. Amen, glory. Now he parks cars for you. The issue is not whether you accepted him, but him accepting you. And you are accepted on the merits of Calvary's cross. And honey, nothing else will get it done, because Romans chapter 3 verse 24, you are justified freely by his grace. If it's not free, give it back. And you know, the church, the body of Christ, has about the worst testimony when it comes to offering things freely to the unsaved. I mean, we are merchandisers, we are salesmen. The people that the Lord kicked out of the temple for making merchandise of God's house, they would be, they could take lessons from the average Baptist church. They could take lessons from the average Church of God, Pentecostal Apostolic. That's sad, but it's true. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know, I cannot begin to tell you how honored my ministry is, my wife and I, as we serve together. Members of the church, the body of Christ, have made it possible that I have never had a bake-a-thon, a share-a-thon, never had to ask for money. We just finished giving away 427 $5 books. And prior to that, we gave away 507 $3 books. We spent over $500, but we never asked anybody for the first nickel. And you know why that is? It's because of mature and faithful saints who see something they purposed in their heart and they choose to help. And we are so grateful. We are so thankful that we did not and never have had to go through our ministry life with our hand out. 20 years of pulpit ministry, starting with 12 folding chairs and ending with $200,000 worth of building, we never passed a plate, never once. And so it's possible it can be done. Now, justified freely by His grace. The freely there is free from the works of the law, free from performance, free from enduring to the end, free from saying a magic prayer. Think with me now. If you're justified freely, and if that's the case, and it is it not? If you're justified freely, how do you reconcile Romans 3:24 with 1 John 1:9? If, that's not freely, we do something, that's not freely. He's faithful and just if we do something, that's not freely. You cannot reconcile Romans 3:24 with 1 John 1:9, and that's good because you don't have to. 1 John is an epistle written to Israel about how to recognize deceivers during the time of the tribulation and how they, as members of Israel's little flock, should operate during the time of the tribulation as they then matriculate toward that kingdom. Wow! Isn't that simple? Isn't that clear? Only to a dispensationalist. How many people do you know that are betting their never dying souls on getting their sins forgiven on the merits of confessing them? You know what? The church, the body of Christ, is only about 2 inches away from the Roman Catholic Church when it comes to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Because the doctrine is you do something in order to get your sins forgiven. That is the same thing that Father Jack in the confessional, I call him Jack in the Box, that Father Jack in the confessional would have a Roman Catholic congregant to do. And you are surrounded by evangelicals who do exactly the same doctrine. If we confess our... You know what? My sins are all forgiven whether I confess them or not.
Amen.
Now, I should have contrition. I should have sorrow. I should have shame. I should not have a conscience seared with a hot iron. I understand some things about the old man. I understand some things about the new man. But I also know that I'm not going to get set right because I mouth some words when I kneel beside my bed at nighttime and do thee, now I lay me down to sleep. If I've done anything wrong, what are the chances you didn't? If I've done anything wrong, please forgive me and all of that kind of business. I was forgiven on Calvary's cross, not by the merits of my intonation of syllables at nighttime, but rather by the application of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, that by grace through faith. Now, we come down to Romans chapter 3, verse 24, and we see this business of free justification, justified freely. That, I would respectfully remind you, that's the word that Eve left out in the garden. When Eve is quoting God, she misquotes him. God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. You see that word freely? When Eve quotes it back, she leaves out the word freely. And there's something about humanity. When Karl Marx said, religion is the opiate of the people, I'm not going to say he's wrong. Religion, Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a faith.
Amen.
And you and I, we are not participants in a religion. If you've got anything religious, I wish you'd throw it away. If you've got a cross in your pocket, I think you might be ahead to replace it with a rabbit's foot. I think you might be ahead to replace it with a four-leaf clover, because at least you know they're wrong. With the cross in your pocket, well, why don't you get rid of all of them? Then you got more room for pocket change and lint. Psalms chapter 54, verse 6. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. When Israel gave their free will sacrifice, free will is a good Bible word, it was free. And the word free is defined in your Bible as being without any attachments, being without any need for a payback. And now we know, as we'll see in about 2 months in Romans chapter 8, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now the freely give us all things is not a new Lexus for the garage. is not a new toupee to cover your bald head. It's not a new job. It's not adding a wing to your house so you've got room for that big Lincoln you bought. You've got room for that 42-inch plasma TV. No. What he freely gives you, the all things are identified in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. He's given you all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. If you've not read Sir Robert Anderson's book dealing with the silence of God, at some point you should. It is a wonderful book of instruction with respect to the silent heaven. And the truth of the matter is, and old people hate when I say this, but the truth of the matter is, when God saved your never-dying soul, right then he gave you everything he's ever going to give you. You're not going to get one thing more. When you think about getting one thing more, you're thinking about what your dead man wants. You should be crucified with Christ. You should know that. And so it's not about carnal things on this earth. It's not about, you know, what most people pray for? Most people, oh yeah, they'll pray for the missionaries and they'll pray for the pastor's wife. And then they'll pray for stuff. Stuff. And how wrong is that? Well, it's all the way wrong, because all our blessings are spiritual and in heavenly places. The verse says, Romans chapter 3, verse 22, justified freely. Now, the justified freely has a context. And please, don't let people get away with robbing the truth from the verse. Justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Don't let anybody get away with thinking they are justified freely by getting water baptized, joining the church, giving some money to the preacher, and living a better life than they used to because they turned over a new leaf. You can turn over leaves until people think that you are a forest. You can turn over leaves for now and forever. The fact of the matter is, you're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, and leave it at that. You are surrounded by people, and I encourage you to ask people that you might assume are Christians, somewhere you have the opportunity to ask the question, well, just exactly how is a soul saved? What do you tell people when you talk with them about salvation? You'll be stunned at the answers that you get. Yeah. Now, I'm going to take this juncture as an opportunity to give you several words that Paul uses that are largely absent from pulpits, largely absent from people's thinking, largely absent from the hymnal, and that's where most people get their doctrine. The first one I want to give you is the word justification. Justification, justified. That is the declaration that a person stands in a just position even when actuarially they do not. That is God's declaration. Justification that you and I might try to activate, we try to do a performance because, you see, God's God and we're not. So for the justification to be free, it has to be God's declaration that we are given just and righteous standing on some merit that God accepts. Not the merit that you and I might put forth, but some merit that God accepts, and we happen to know, do we not? The merit that God accepts is the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross paying for our sins. And so that first word, justification. Then the second word, redemption. Now that is also in Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Some of you have had some days in your life when you've been very, very poor. And you went to the pawn shop, and maybe you took your silverware to the pawnbroker. Maybe you took a ring. Maybe you took a watch. I think my wife and I took all of those things at some point in our early days in our life. because we went through some times when we were dirt poor. And when those things are in the hands of the pawnbroker, you're given a ticket. And that ticket allows you to buy them back, plus a healthy surcharge, unless the pawnbroker sells them to somebody else. But that ticket is a ticket of redemption. And you've all heard the preachers preaching about how you were in the pawn shop of sin, and God came along and he had your ticket of redemption. You've all heard that kind of stuff. Well, redemption is the payment that God Almighty made to purchase you back from the wrath of God. So God is satisfying himself. God is satisfying his own courts of justice, and he does that, again, remember, is Calvary's cross. And so justification first, redemption second. Propitiation is a word that people struggle with. It's in your Bible, I think, three times. And what propitiation has to do with is the intermediator, somebody getting between you and God's wrath. And so the propitiation here would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember William Tell? And he's there by a tree, and he's got an apple on his head. His son does, and William Tell, he goes back with his bow and arrow, and he's going to shoot the apple off the kid's head. And the arrow, it's coming too low. It's headed right. But somebody came in between and grabbed the arrow before it hit anybody. Jesus Christ came between you and the wrath of God. And Jesus Christ is the propitiatory sacrifice. He took God's wrath, the cup of wrath, Luke 23, that harkens back all the way to Jeremiah. And Jesus was made to be sin for you and for me. Redemption speaks of the price of the payment. Propitiation speaks of God's willingness to accept the payment. And then comes remission. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. The remission of sins. Now, the payment applied to your account remits the debt, and so you're cleared. Remission. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, in verse 21, there's another one of the shun words that is largely shunned in the modern pulpit, and that has to do with what's called expiation. Now, that's a $10 word that just simply means that there's the changing of your position whereby you are now a vessel of honor. You've been purged from sin. Now, I need to slow down here because in this room, no doubt there are people with a horrible history. And if we knew everything you did in your life, if we knew everywhere you'd been, if we knew every activity in which you'd engage, we'd be all mortified. Meanwhile, here's the good news. You don't live there anymore.
Amen.
That's not you anymore. You're the new creature. And you'd better stop the devil and some of the brethren from picking on you, using your old man as a club to beat up the new man. If you don't get that right, you will never walk in Christ's liberty. You will always walk in the flesh's bondage. And that is why it is so shameful that people are so hateful and unforgiving. I understand when a guy is a pastor and he's serving. I'm thinking of Ted Haggard for this illustration. And he's out there in front of everybody. His sin life ought to be behind him. You see, we should not hold the fellow for what happened to the old man. We should, however, walk as new creatures in Christ Jesus, as Shinobia has just put on the screen. And so, Colossians 2:10, you're complete in Christ. Colossians 2:13, all trespasses are forgiven. I'll tell you, the two people that have a hard time forgiving you your trespasses, it's not God. God forgives you on the merits of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, the two people that are very unforgiving about your trespasses, one of them is you, and the other one is somebody that you love. And those two people will beat you up and leave you destitute of God's grace if you let them get away with it. I'm telling you, don't let them get away with it. Now, the next word has to do with the content, really, of Romans chapter 4, which is imputation. I'm going to spend a lot of time on imputation when we get to Romans chapter 4. Imputation is judicially charging Christ with your sin, and you judicially having Christ's righteousness imputed, placed on your account. Now, next after imputation is regeneration. One of the best things that ever happened to you is you were not born again. You were totally regenerated and you're brand new. You were never before. Who you were before is crucified with Christ. Who you are now, Galatians 2:20, is not you, but Christ living in you. And the life which you now live in the flesh, you live by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. And so personalize Galatians 2:20 and walk accordingly. You see, the Christian life is not some mystical hoodly-doo. It is not some series of feelings and Holy Ghost goosebumps. Look how simple it is. As you have, therefore, Colossians 2:6, receive Christ Jesus. How do you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Based on Bible truth, rightly divided, you receive Christ Jesus the Lord by faith in the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. Do you see that? That's how you walk. You walk by the Bible, rightly divided, by faith. There's no mystical hoodly-doo to it. Now, regeneration, reconciliation. Isn't that wonderful? God's not mad at me anymore. Woo! Think of that. Romans 5:1, you're at peace with God. You've been reconciled to God by Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is God. God's Holy Spirit is God. Jehovah God the Father is God. And so every element of the gospel of Christ was executed by God. That's why it works. As long as you and I are involved, we'd mess it up. As long as you and I are involved, we would have all kinds of problems. You know, if you and I were running heaven, there'd be bars and bowling alleys. Good thing we're not. Good thing that it is God that does the reconciling and completes us in Christ. Okay? Okay, so that is the issue there of reconciliation. I would respectfully point out to you, ladies and gentlemen alike, that you have been separated from the body of the sins of the flesh. Now, the word used is circumcised, and you have been the body of the sins of your flesh, your old man, you're cut loose from him. You can reckon him indeed dead, and you can move on without him, leave him hanging there on Calvary's cross. Best thing you ever did is lay it down and leave it, as far as the old man is concerned. And so circumcision is the act by which the Holy Ghost of God separated you as a believer from the old nature and the works of the sinful flesh. Now that separation is in place. If you don't act like it, your decision maker needs some attention. And if you have trouble making the decisions to do those things which are right and proper and pleasing to God, you know what the problem is? The Bible's not working effectually in you. For you see, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder. What does it divide asunder? It divides soul. It divides spirit. It divides what's left on the list. Joints and marrow. You know what that is? Body. And so what does the Word do? It separates for you those things about you which are soulish, those things about you which are spiritual, those things about you which are fleshy. The Word of God then allows you to recognize that which you should walk away from, having been circumcised from the body of the sins of the flesh. And so the Word of God is a centerpiece in getting your Christian life to where you and God are pleased with it. You have to put off concerning the former conversation, that is you doing that, and the former conversation, there's you prior to salvation, and you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, you talk with grace believers about righteousness and true holiness, and they glaze over. You talk with grace believers, he's teaching standards. No, I'm teaching Ephesians 4:24. You're the one with the problem, not me. I'm reading the verse.
Amen.
You're a new man, which after God is created in righteousness. The biggest thing we as Christians need to do is find out what God has done for us and act like it. Play the man. Do that which is appropriate and fitting for the doctrines which strengthen your inner man. And the strengthened inner man, you'd be surprised what he can get done. You'd be amazed if you'd read your Bible for an hour and forget about Oprah. If you'd read your Bible and study, you'd be amazed how the Word can work effectually in you. I know I am, because thank God for the facts of the truth that I'm teaching you tonight. They mean everything to me. They mean absolutely everything to me. Now, also, we see another shun word that you don't hear a great deal about, and that is that we no longer are who we used to be. We are now, we have now received the spirit of adoption. You see, we're not the natural branches, and we're not grafted in. We're not a member of the family. We have to be adopted. It's a separate transaction. We'll spend a lot of time on the grafting in when we get to Romans chapter 9, if we ever get there. And we've been set apart. Now, don't make more of the word sanctification than is in the word sanctification. To be sanctified, that's just to be set apart. It does not require smoke to come out of chimney. It does not require the Pope to validate two miracles to make you a saint. You have, in Christ Jesus, 1 Corinthians 1:30, ye are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, who of God is made unto us righteousness, who of God is made unto us redemption, and the one I skipped over, who of God is made unto us sanctification. So I need you to see that. And that's a wonderful thing, to see this business of sanctification. Now, how old am I? 64? Mm-hmm. I'm going to be 65 before long and meet the Lord soon, I'm sure. If I'm middle-aged, I'm going to have to live to be 130, so you can't convince me that I'm middle-aged any longer. One of these days, I will experience the hands-on application of being a joint heir with Christ and being glorified together with Him. Now, as much as I appreciate you guys, and as much as I love Hilltop Acres where we live, as much as I enjoy writing books, as much as I absolutely and dearly love my wife, it's going to be far better when I meet my Lord and am glorified together with Him. And so that is the ultimate position granted the believer in Christ Jesus. What we just covered now, and it's in your notes if you get the notes: justification, redemption, propitiation, remission, expiation, imputation, regeneration, reconciliation, circumcision, adoption, sanctification, and glorification. So there it all is. And that seemed to me to be a most propitious time to deal with the so-called shun words, because we were getting a pretty good dose of them with redemption and remission and all of that in Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24 and 25. Now, we've come to a wonderful place, because what we're coming to now is Paul really putting out for clarity and giving us with clarity the benefits that we have as members of the church, the body of Christ, how salvation is now put in place according to the revelation of the mystery. So we are at a very exciting juncture right now in this book. And in Romans chapter 3, 4, and 5, we're going to detail the issues associated with salvation and see some very, very important considerations that may help us all as we become more skilled at presenting the gospel of the grace of God, as we become better workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. All right, you guys, I do thank you all so very much for being here, and I would remind you Today, of course, is what? What day is today?
Monday the
11th. Friday, there's going to be a Friday lesson on what, the 25th? Is that possible? That's a Monday. How can that be? 11, 7 is 18, and 7 is 25. Yeah. So there is a lesson that we should have on December the 25th. Amen. And guess what? I'll be here, and I'll be teaching.
Amen.
And so I understand some of you have family obligations. I understand some of you kneel down at the bail bush to get your gifts from the tree god Odin. And I understand all of that. Meanwhile, I'll be here this coming Friday, next Monday, the Friday after that, and the Monday after that, and I'll be here also New Year's. And so that then, I think it's important, and you make up your own decision. I think it's important when I have made often the point that we must be fully persuaded in our own mind about the veneration of days and trees and all of that good stuff. I think I'd be the height of hypocrisy if I did not stay the course and do my appointed rounds. And I'm not going to do that. Haven't for the last 20 or so years, and I'm not going to start now. All right, so we'll see you. And thank you again for joining me this evening.